Welcome to the Excel Pod.
It's been quite the past 5 days with the ice and the snow. I'm sure pretty much everyone that we're talking to experienced some form of this storm. But we're slowly starting to get out of that, slowly thawing away. But man, it's taken a while.
It really has. We were talking before we recorded how much longer it's taking than we expected. So it has been, it's been fun, but it hasn't been the week that we were expecting.
That's right. I know.
Okay, so last week we talked about prayer, and this week we're going to be talking about scripture. First of all, Zachary, how would you just frame this conversation as we talk about something that is obviously so important and familiar to us? But how would you kind of open us up here?
Yeah, I guess I want to start by saying it is encouraging that there are so many people that read the Bible. And you think about 6 years ago now when COVID began and the Bible was the book that was selling out on the shelves and stuff. It was the most read book. When people had nothing else to do, they turned to scripture, which was pretty cool to see. So a lot of people were reading it, and I think that trend has continued a little bit, even 6 years later. But when we think about reading scripture, there's a lot of different ways to go about it. So you and I are ministers. We're in scripture daily for our job, but that's not really what we're talking about here, because we're not talking about reading scripture in order to use it in a lesson. We're talking about how do you put it into practice in your own life as a spiritual discipline to help you grow. And there's a big difference. And I think sometimes as ministers, we face the temptation. Well, I wrote this lesson. I've been in the Word enough. It's different, all right? You're not reading it for yourself. You're reading it really for others, to benefit others. So when you read it for yourself, you've probably heard this before, but there's a couple different ways of reading it. You can read it for information or for transformation. Now, you've heard that before, and you've probably kind of heard it said that you need to read it for transformation. Don't read it for information. I think both are good. When you read the Old Testament and you read the story of David and Goliath, are you reading that for transformation? Like, do you want to be transformed into someone like David who goes and cuts Goliath's head off and chases after him? Like, no, you don't read a story like that typically, or read the story of Noah and the flood for transformation. Now, you can learn lessons from each of those that can make you transform, but you read stuff a lot of times for information. It's not a bad thing. But then you also read for transformation. I think both can happen at the same time. And I think you would agree, like we've said in previous episodes, there's no right way to do this. There is a wrong way. The wrong way is to simply not do it. But the right way, I mean, there's each person you talk to will have a different method for how they read scripture. I don't know two people that read scripture the same. Even if each year your goal is to read through the Bible in a year, most people have different plans or different ways to go about that, or different times and methods they use to make that happen. So there's no right way to do it, but the wrong way is to simply not do it. So that kind of is an intro for this conversation.
Yeah, I think that that's really good. And kind of beginning at the end a little bit here, you know, one of the most popular passages that we quote when it comes to scripture is, of course, 2 Timothy 3, you know, 15 through 17. And he's, you know, Paul says it's profitable for teaching. Well, what is teaching? You're learning, you're getting information. And so I really appreciate that point, because I don't think there's anything wrong at all with coming to Scripture for information, but we certainly don't want to, limit it to just that. You mentioned that, there may not be as many wrong ways as there are right ways. I agree with that to a certain extent. I think that we can come at it, we can come at Scripture as almost like a checklist, or like I want to prove maybe how spiritual I am. And we've talked about that with really all of the disciplines, really going to Matthew 6 with the giving, praying, fasting. I think that we can make that case for Scripture as well. I want to read Scripture so that I can, post it to my Instagram story and show the world that, hey, I'm reading through the Bible in a year, look at me. But I completely see what you're saying, that, yeah, if you want to, do reading Scripture the wrong way, then it would be not reading it. So yeah, that's a really good point. I also just think about the fact that, God has written to us. You think about like a soldier in World War II, a young soldier who has a letter from his mom, and he's going to read that letter every single day, and he's not going to let anything happen to that letter. He's going to read it with joy, with respect, with honor, with love. He's not going to read it begrudgingly and say, oh, I gotta read this letter from my mom while I'm here in Japan or wherever. He's gonna read it thinking, I wanna just soak all these words in so that it'll be even better when I come home and I get to, see my mom again, and I get to not just read these letters, but actually see her face to face. And I think that illustration was kind of helpful for me, thinking about the fact that God has written to us. God has written a love letter, if you will, to us. You mentioned the information transformation thing. I think that limiting it just to information, or I've heard the Bible, be used as an acronym of basic instructions before leaving Earth. I don't think that's bad, really, but I think just limiting it to that, I think it takes away the relational kind of aspect of it. If we read it as only an instruction manual, well, an instruction manual isn't really something that I want to go tell my friends about, because I'm just reading it for only my benefit. Okay, how can I, we've put together a lot of furniture the last couple months. Okay, how can I read this instruction manual and how can I finish the project? I know each illustration, kind of has its falling off point. Those are some really good points that you brought up there. When it comes to Scripture, there's a lot of scriptures about Scripture. So where would you go to kind of form some views in a biblical viewpoint?
There's a lot of places, but perhaps the one that is used the most is 2 Timothy 3:16-17. I'll read that in just a second, but also the whole chapter, the biggest chapter in the Bible, is all about Scripture. That's Psalm 119, which is really cool. And the Psalms are full of references to Scripture. But before we get to that, I just want to pause and, how amazing it is that we have the Bible and how we have it all put together in front of us. Because for most of history, in fact, it wasn't that long ago, that people didn't have the Bible in front of them. And how blessed we are just to have it here in front of us, because these aren't just words like any other book. These are special words. Hebrews talks about the Bible being active and alive. But what's really cool is, like you said, God wrote this through his Spirit. And that's evidenced in multiple places. One of those is Acts 1:16, where Peter says, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas. So really, the author, it was the Holy Spirit talking, speaking through these people. And that's why this passage here is God-breathed, as Paul says in 2 Timothy. So let me read that passage, 2 Timothy, then I'll let you expand upon it. Verses 16 and 17. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What are your thoughts on that passage?
I think that you can come at this passage with the question of, when I come to Scripture, what can I expect? Because, you know, like we said at the beginning, there are so many reasons to read Scripture. But I think Paul here really lists five things that we can take from Scripture when we come at it. And so I think number one is that it points us to Jesus. In verse 15, he says, he's writing to Timothy, and he says, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, they didn't have the gospel accounts written at this time. So what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about what we call the Old Testament. I think of that, the story post-resurrection in Luke chapter 24, and Jesus explains, hey, the prophets, the law, this was all about me. This was all pointing us to Jesus. And I love the book of Hebrews. I think that Hebrews explains so much of what we're talking about. And I'm like you mentioned, just what a privilege it is to have the Bible in writing. I think it's such a privilege that we have the book of Hebrews to kind of explain a lot of that. So that's number one. But then we get to verses 16 and 17, and we find that Scripture, when we come to Scripture, we can expect to learn. I mean, this is probably the most obvious one, so it makes sense that Paul would begin with teaching. When we come to Scripture, like, we should expect to learn. I heard a guy say in a sermon one time, you know, I read Scripture every day until I find something new. I've been reading through the book of Genesis this month, and there's so many things that I'm just like, wait, that happened? Like, and, you know, these are stories that, you know, we grew up talking about, you know, all the time, but there's so many little details in there. And it's so good to learn so that, you know, for multiple reasons, but one, so that we can pass down the faith, we can pass down these stories, help explain these stories to, you know, I know that's something that you want to do with your kids and something that I want to do with my kids as well. But, you know, I don't know. And like you said, you know, I'm not sure if we place a high enough emphasis on learning and simply knowing the scriptures so that we can, you know, saturate them into our lives. You know, we hear things and we may even say things like, well, you know, God knows my heart. It's about doing the word. It's not just reading the word. Or, you know, you can know the Bible front and back, but it doesn't matter unless you love others. And that's all true, but that should never lead us into not wanting to learn what the scriptures says. Two would be, we come to Scripture for reproof. That's not really a word we use often, but it makes sense that Paul would use it when it comes to Scripture, because reproof means to express disapproval or blame for a fault. And that's something that, if we're being honest, Scripture does to us, right? Just a little exercise. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." You know, maybe we read this and we think, oh, maybe that possession, maybe, you know, my money, my career, maybe I'm storing up treasures on earth. Maybe I'm laying up for myself treasures on earth. Perhaps I'm on the wrong path. And as much as we may not want to be confronted with that, it's actually a good thing. And that should open our hearts to what God is telling us through His Word. And that's a good thing. But actually, Scripture takes it a step further. If you're a coach, and you just say what your team is doing wrong without telling your team, you know, how to make it right, then you wouldn't be a very good coach. You got to say, okay, here's where you're wrong. I'm going to show you where to make it right. And that's what Scripture tells us. If you keep reading in Matthew 6, he says, "But instead, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And so it corrects us. Reproof and correcting are very similar in their meaning, but reproof says you're in the wrong, like how a parent would maybe say, you're being disrespectful. But the Bible doesn't just show us how and where we're wrong, it teaches us how to make it right. So in Scripture, we see a lot of you're wrong here, you're not on the right path, but we also see a lot of reproof followed up by a correction. You're on the wrong path, but here's how you can make it right. I think of a lot of the prophets in the Old Testament that would say, "You're on the wrong path, Israel, but here's how you can make it right. You need to turn back to God." And both of these are maybe uncomfortable for us. We may not like being corrected. We may not like being reproofed. But I don't want to be where I am in my faith in 5 years or in 10 years. I want to get better. And if I want to get better in my faith, if I want to improve, if I want to grow, then that's not going to come by me just by, you know, Scripture just saying, "Hey, Tyler, you're doing the right job. You're doing everything right," because, well, I need to be humble enough that I'm not, but I also need to come to Scripture and say, and for it to say, no, that maybe there are some things that you need to improve on. And then, of course, we can expect to be trained in righteousness. That's really what the spiritual disciplines are in a lot of ways. When I read Scripture, the combination of all three of these things is to train for righteousness. That is, how to act and behave the way a follower of Jesus does. I train to learn how to treat others, how to love them, how to show honor and respect towards them. Because if I'm, you know, trying really, really hard on my own strength, you know, I'm going to get it wrong 99% of the time. You know, I need a guide. I need Scripture to do these things for me, right? And so training, learning, disciplining ourselves to be in a relationship with God. And Scripture, of course, is a great place to do that. And then, of course, he ends with, "So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Scripture is meant to lead us somewhere. You know, James tells us, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer as well. But we don't want to skip the first part of that. He says, don't just be. So he's kind of implying that you need to be a hearer of the word, but that is, of course, supposed to lead us to action.
Yeah, absolutely. That's such a powerful passage that I think benefits everyone in so many aspects of your relationship with Scripture and how you read Scripture. It serves a lot of purposes. Like you say, it's not just one thing. It serves so many things. Another passage that comes to my mind is Psalm chapter 1, which says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." So if you've ever, I like geography. I like looking at maps and different things. And I love looking at Google Earth sometimes, just randomly go find a place and go look at it from a satellite image. But you can see on Google Earth, you can locate where sources of water are, because especially rivers or creeks or something, because you'll see trees lined, and just in the middle of a place where there are no trees, you'll see trees kind of woven through a particular land. And you know when you see that, that it's close to water. And that's the analogy here that the psalmist gives us, is that the people who meditate on God's word day and night, who think constantly on them, are like a person, or are like a tree that is planted by water. So in other words, when it doesn't rain and all the trees around the barren land may die and fall, those who are by the streams of water produce fruit. And they thrive and they grow because their roots are securely planted right there beside the source of life. And I love that illustration because it reminds us that when we read scripture, we're like that tree. Our roots are being firmly established in the word of God so that when something happens, we're secure. When something challenges our faith, when some storm of life comes, our roots, we're secure. We're tied to the source, which is the word of God, and we're not going to wither. We're not going to fall away when those around us might fall away. And it's such a beautiful, simple illustration, but I think it's very powerful.
Yeah, that is really good. And I think about, I was trying to look up the passage specifically, but, you know, I think about Paul's words to the Colossian church, and he's kind of talking about, hey, don't let yourselves, you know, be captive to human tradition and philosophy and empty deceit that's not according to Christ. I think sometimes, you know, I'm shocked at how sometimes we turn, and I'm including myself to this in this, you know, sometimes we turn to, human tradition and human, wisdom when we have the words of God, you know, right there in front of us, because, you know, human tradition and human philosophy and thinking, it's not bad really, but we have to kind of hold it up against scripture and say, okay, is this true? Is this, as Paul says, according to the teachings of Christ? Like, how is this kind of lining up? And that's just kind of where my mind went, because I think, you know, just kind of in our culture today, I think it can be tempting for us to say, well, the Bible was written 2000 years ago plus, you know, what, how could this help me in the year 2026? But as you mentioned, it's alive. It's active. We can't say that about any other book or any other writing in the self-help or any other genre. So we need to, you know, we need to read it. We need to dive into it and allow it to be that tree that's planted by the water, that is secure, that is firm, because I guess what I'm trying to say is no other teaching, no other book, no other train of thought or line of thinking can do that for us. You mentioned before we recorded how, you know, as a youth minister, kind of some thoughts that you had about how you go about teaching scripture that I think could maybe help us out.
Yeah, I teach on the Bible and how to read scripture quite often, because I think teenagers specifically, you really struggle with it. I mean, you got this huge book, and if you're not supposed to judge a book on the cover, even though we all do, if you look at a Bible on the shelf compared to anything else, you're not going to pick the Bible if you do look at the cover, right? So how do you get people into the Word? And it is tricky. I'm reminded by the words of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, when Philip runs up to him and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "How can I, unless someone explains it to me?" So often that's scripture. Scripture can be confusing. And sometimes that's what it takes. It takes people to help us understand it, or it takes reading it over and over and over to get us to understand it. When you mentioned the passage from Hebrews that scripture is alive and active, I think it's really cool. If you read a novel and you go back to read that same novel 1 year later, you're going to come away with the same story, the same thoughts. But when you read scripture, and you mention the man who reads until he finds something new, that's every day. You can find something new and something you haven't considered every day. And in that way, I think it's active and alive. People that have read the Bible hundreds of times still find something relevant, find something that catches their attention this time. And it's just such a cool book. But when it comes to teaching specifically, if you're teaching it to teenagers, and how do you pick it? How do you get them to pick it up? I think helping them understand, again, that there are just different methods to reading the Bible. For us here in my youth ministry, each student has a journal Bible. Some people have found that pretty helpful and encourages them to actually get into their Bible and to write stuff beside it and use their highlighters and pens or whatever to mark their Bible up. I know some people don't like to touch their Bible with a pen or a highlighter. I know other people where every verse is highlighted in the entire Bible. But simple things like that to get people to open it up a little bit. We know people that would tell you to read an entire book. If you're going to read Philippians, don't stop at Philippians 1. Just go ahead and read all four chapters of Philippians or all four chapters of Colossians or whatever it is. But there's so many reasons, so many ways to get engaged with our Bible. It doesn't have to be boring. Are there boring passages in Bible? Absolutely there are. When I get to a chapter that is only descendants of some random person, I am not thrilled to read that. I do find interest in some passages and books that others might find boring, like Leviticus or, you know, fill in the blank. I think those are pretty interesting. And the detail that goes into the law of the Lord, the law of Moses. But not everything is going to grab your attention. And I think that's okay. As long as we pursue through that and we work through those passages and we continue to dig into our scripture. It doesn't have to be boring. There's a lot of whys why we read the Bible. And a lot of different reasons how. But maybe we should start with that. Why should we read the Bible?
Yeah, I think it goes back.
To really what we talked about. And those were kind of my reasons from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, so that we can learn, so that we can be reproof, so that we can be corrected, and so that we can train in righteousness. But just going beyond that, I think of the passage that we've referenced already in this season, which is James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Just thinking about, you know, everyone kind of gauges, I say everyone, but, you know, a lot of people kind of gauge their spiritual lives with, okay, how close am I to God? Or how am I, whatever, New Testament fruit of the Spirit, you know, Romans 12, marks of a true Christian, that kind of thing. How am I doing that? And, you know, I think that that's why it's so important that, you know, we have a series on the spiritual disciplines, because it helps us do all of those things. But scripture helps us, you know, draw near to God. What do I want to know about God? That's the key when it comes to scripture. What do I want to know about God? What is this revealing about himself? How can I find Jesus in this passage, even in the Old Testament? And so we have to understand that's really what it's about, is about finding God in each passage, finding his heart, finding his character.
As a person that teaches teenagers a lot, I came up with a couple other ones on why you might read scripture. And one of those is that scripture is our best defense against temptation. A lot of passages mention this. One is Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, that's more than just reading scripture. I think that refers to memorizing and having scripture there in your heart, knowing it, so that you could fight off temptation. But you think about the example of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 when he is tempted by the enemy. Three different times, the tempter comes and says, do this, do that, do this. And Jesus responds each time with a direct quote from scripture. And that's how he was able to fight off that temptation of the evil one, which I think is such a cool example. But then also scripture, why do you read it? Well, at least for teenagers have a lot of questions. They're wondering things like, how was the world created? Where did I come from? What is my purpose? Is there an afterlife? And all of those questions are answered in scripture. And so many of those questions are answered in the first six chapters of scripture. So if you just open there and turn to the first part of the Bible, you understand so much about who God is and your purpose in this life. I liked what you said about it helps us know God. And ultimately, that's it, right? You have verses like Exodus 34, verse 6, where it says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Like, it helps us know who God is. That's the heart of God. And you can find him in our Bibles. So that's why we should turn there. And what about the how? Tyler, in your practice of reading scripture, what works for you? Because I think you and I probably have very different methods. So what works for you in regard to reading scripture?
Oh, man. Well, nothing revolutionary. I do think you and I both being ministers, you know, in different areas. I'm pulpit, you're youth. And so I do a lot more expository type sermons, especially here lately, to where you'll take a chunk of scripture, a chapter, 10, 15 verses or whatever, and your whole sermon, you know, 25, 30 minutes is just going verse by verse and kind of walking through that, where I would assume with youth, you're kind of going through a few more topics even. And so we mentioned at the beginning that, yeah, for preachers, there's definitely that temptation to say, well, you know, for me, I'm preaching on this passage. Like this Sunday, I'm preaching on 2 Peter 3. I'm preaching on this passage, and so I can just read this, and that can be my Bible reading. But the truth is, I'm reading that, and I'm thinking, oh, that's a good little nugget there. I'm going to expand on this, and I'm going to, you know, make these points, and I'm going to say this thing. I'm not really reading it for my own personal benefit. I think we talked about this, but I think for me, the mornings are very important for when I do. Obviously, you know, I don't have kids yet, so I have the privilege of a probably a quieter home. And so when my wife leaves to go teach, that's, you know, kind of my time to just read scripture. My goal was to finish Genesis in this month. So that means you would have to read two chapters, 19 of those days. I am just fine with reading through the Bible in a year. I think that that's great. But I kind of like the smaller chunks a little more than the bigger, just so I can retain it more. I also like to include a psalm almost every day in those, so that when you are reading, you know, you mentioned Leviticus and some of those others that we look at and we're like, oh, you know, how is this going to help me in my everyday? Well, I think reading a psalm each day can really be that kind of, okay, this is going to help me more in my everyday life, or this is at least going to help me abide more in God and be in relationship with Him more. And I appreciate you saying that it's still important that we read those passages, even if we're kind of like just getting through it. It's still important that we read those and that we don't, you know, skip over those. So yeah, that's been really helpful for me. Or even, you know, if you've finished the Psalms, maybe doing a gospel or reading the Sermon on the Mount. You know, I think pairing it, maybe if you're doing like a Leviticus or a Numbers, whatever, maybe pairing it with something that is a little more practical and maybe does, you know, help you kind of during your day. If you're someone, you know, like a teacher or someone who is under a lot of stress during the day, I think that if you're going through your Bible reading and you do have that section that's a genealogy or food laws, I think a psalm would really be helpful. Or I think reading Matthew chapter 6 or 7 is really helpful. And so I think also approaching scripture with humility is really important as well. You know, I once heard that the best tool for reading and studying the Bible is not always a podcast or a commentary or a sermon on a particular passage. It's actually humility. And it's an attitude of coming into our scripture reading practice, I think, with a prayerful heart that says, you know, God, show me where I'm off. Show me where I'm wrong. Or maybe I've read this passage however many times, but I still may not be getting the full extent to what this may mean. And then I think lastly, you know, just making it a habit. You know, when we wake up in the morning and we think of all the things we have to do, you know, where does scripture fall, you know, on that list?
So what works for me in regard to reading scripture is something I've done for a few years now, and it's a 5-day-a-week reading plan that gets me through the Bible in a year. Now, I found the 5-day is beneficial for me because inevitably on a weekend or on Fridays when I'm at home with the kids all day by myself, I don't find the time, and I probably could, but it's very difficult to find the time to read scripture and to have that time alone that I need to in order to read through scripture. So when I had done the 7 days a week, every day reading plans, I always failed quickly because I got so behind and so frustrated that I couldn't keep up with it. Whereas the 5 days a week has really helped me to stay disciplined in that. And for me, it's helpful. It's first thing when I get to my office, that's where I do it. And some people say, well, you shouldn't do that in your office. You should do that at home or something. Well, again, With two kids under three and under, it's a little more difficult to do that when my wife leaves the house at 8 or before 8. So I got to feed the kids. I got to get them ready. Someone's coming to watch them. Got to make sure the house is ready for that. It's impossible to do in the mornings. So I do that. And I really like the 5-day-a-week plan because, like you, I'm almost done with Genesis for the month. But I'm also just finished Mark. And I've read probably 10 or so Psalms. And it's a plan that is chronological through both Testaments, which is pretty cool. So Mark was first, and then I just started Galatians. And then in the Old Testament, it'll go Genesis, Exodus, and go on from there. But yeah, it's a really cool plan that gets you in the Gospels, in the Psalms, and in the Old Testament all in one day, which is really cool. And it helps you to stay motivated in reading it. You don't get to Leviticus or something and think, oh, great, this is the end. Might as well give up on it. Because you're reading something from the New Testament, or like you said, you'd like to mix a psalm in there. That's a great thing to keep you engaged and to keep you interested. And for me, I like to read the Bible in a year because it just helps re-familiarize myself with those stories and with the events that took place and with the whole big picture of Scripture. I understand, and I do at times read it in smaller increments. But for me, I just want to, it's less about picking up on every detail and more for me, just picking up on the big detail and the big story of Scripture. But like we say, you're not right. I'm not right. We're both like, ours isn't the only way. Just yeah. Read it. Just read it. Just get into the Word of God.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so true. And I think that's why, you know, it's important with all of these disciplines that we close with the fact that we need to make it a habit. Like, it's just, you know, reading Scripture. That's just what I do. And thankfully, you know, we live in a time, as you mentioned, when Scripture is more accessible than ever. We have it, you know, just on our phones. You can get a copy in any bookstore, any library, walk inside a church building and they'll probably give one to you. I think too, there was a video that I watched of if we treated our Bibles like we treated our phone, and he was walking around with his Bible while he was brushing his teeth, first thing when he got up. You know, when we say that we don't have time for Scripture, then we can just look at our screen time and say, well, we probably do, but how are we making that time? How are we using the time that maybe wasn't spent reading Scripture and saying, okay, could I dedicate at least 15, 20, 30 minutes that I would have spent doing something else than reading Scripture. So why not, you know, it's kind of like how we ended with prayer. Why not take every chance that we can to open up God's Word? Because like we said, you know, He's written to us. We have, you know, the words of life, the words of salvation, the words of Jesus, you know, in the Scriptures. So yeah. It's really hard to, you know, overstate the importance of reading it and opening it up every chance that we can and making it into a daily habit.
Like, it is truly.
Well, Zachary, this has been a great conversation as always, and we will see you next week.